Yes, this is the Christmas story. This is the time of year we think about the things of really Christ. For us Christians, it's a special day. It's a day of remembrance of what God has done, and He gave us the greatest gift of all. And when you think about that and you think about what that means in your life, it really has great implications. A lot of folks don't understand this today. They don't even know that there is a God, that Jesus Christ is God, that God sent Him to die for their sins, and a lot of people have rejected Him without even looking in the Bible, without even ever hearing the truths of the Word of God. And this morning, as we think about this, I want us to think about what Christmas means to us and what God has done for us. You know, it's a wonderful time to share Christ. It's a wonderful time to lead into that because that's what it's about. In fact, you can look different people, even the folks who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or believe in Christmas or any of that thing, they still, now they're rebelling against the holiday or the Christmas time because it is about Christ, and they say, well, that's religion. And you're forcing your religion on me. Well, our country was founded on the principles of the Bible, and as we have lived in this country for, or have been in this country for over 200 years, we have moved way far from the things of God, and so a lot of people still need to hear. There's still people out there that have not heard, and they need to realize that God has given them a special gift. You know, I was reading a gentleman, Pastor Larry Huffhand. He sends me a weekly letter. I actually signed up for it, I guess, when I was an ambassador. And so he sends out a weekly letter, and this Friday he sent one out, and I just kind of looked at what he was saying, and I just want to share what he said about Christmas. He said, remember, it is the birthday of Jesus, not yours or your children's. The wise men gave their gifts to Jesus, not to each other. He said, Matthew 6:33 reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you will do that, the unexpected blessings you will receive will be so many, you won't be able to enumerate them all. He said, here's a few gift suggestions. To your enemy, give him forgiveness. To an opponent, tolerance. To a friend, your heart. To a customer, service. To all, charity. To every child, a good example. To yourself, humility. Well, I could use a dose of that every day. And as we look forward to the new year, and finally, faith and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I thought about that, you know, the term today that they have tried to shift us to, the happy holiday term, that's really a term that is all about you and me. But Christmas, on the other hand, the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Himself. And we're moving away from those things, and as we are going to be struggling with this as Christians, we know there's going to be some difficulties ahead. We can always look to the Lord and trust Him. Because whatever you go through, whatever difficulties you have, He tells us that we can cast our care upon Him, for He careth for us. And so this morning I just want to share with you a message I've entitled, Jesus, the Christmas Gift. And yes, it begins in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to stand again, please. And we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I'll read those. You follow along as I do. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I'll give you a second to get there. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that he had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to again open it and to read it. But not only that, to understand that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word of God is what convicts us. The word of God is what converts us. It confirms us. It challenges us. And this morning I pray that as we look and just remember on what you've done so many years ago for us, sending your own son to die on a cross for our sins, for each one of us. But you knew that from the foundation of the world, and so you had to do a miraculous birth. And that was what we're talking about this morning, is what that gift was for us. It's a gift of eternal life. And Father, we thank you for that. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. So first, in the first five verses, we see the preparation of Christ's birth. It's a preparation. Now, there's already preparation began in Matthew chapter 1, and we see that when we read this morning in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We see that there was preparation already begun. But part of that preparation now is to set in place or set in motion the very things that Mary was prepared for. If you look back in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, when Mary heard all that the angel had told her, in verse 38, and Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed her. What she did was she surrendered her will to God that instant. She said, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm willing to do it. And again, it was a difficult situation, which we have talked about many times, in the situation where she was espoused to Joseph. Some think that was engagement. Part of the Jewish rituals is that person is promised to that person, so in essence they are married, but there was no physical relationship. The consummation didn't take place. And so through that whole situation, we saw how Joseph reacted. He was rightly so upset. Because in his mind, his wife had committed a sin, which we know is called fornication. And so he had the right to put her away. But God intervened through the angel and spoke to Joseph. And when Joseph heard what the angel had told him, immediately he said, Yes, Lord, I will do that which you've called me to do. Now that could be embarrassing. That could be a problem because everybody else around is knowing what's happening. She's already with child, and here they haven't consummated the marriage. And so in their minds, they're probably thinking Mary has done something that was not right. And so God, through his intervention, brought this situation to come to pass, and it had to come to pass the way it did, and we're going to get into that in just a few moments. But that preparation, God had planned this thing, again, from the foundation of the world. In the first verse, it said, It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. It's interesting, this taxing is taking place when Mary is ready to be delivered. Now, that's a coincidence, is it not? Did I hear no? No, it's God's plan, isn't it? God is setting this whole thing up in the very way he wants it to take place. And so here we see that Caesar Augustus, who was the Roman Empire at the time, he made a decree that all the world should be taxed. And that's the world that he ruled over at the time. And every 14 years or so, there would be a census that was taken for the military and for tax purposes. And here, each Jewish male had to return to the city of his fathers. And through that, he had to probably record his name. I don't know. It doesn't tell us all that they had to do. Maybe he had to tell them about the property or his family, who they were, through this census. But nonetheless, this was taking place. In verse 2, it says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Again, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12 says, "Now David was the son of an Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul." And what it's saying in that passage is that that's where David grew up. That's where David was born, is in Bethlehem. That's his city, and that's why he's going back to that very place that he was supposed to go, where his fathers or forefathers were, the lineage. It's also the fact of David. David was there as well. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1 for a second. Let's just see something that's interesting in this as he is going to make known. Now remember, Joseph is of the lineage of David. Mary is also of the lineage of David. And it's interesting that Jesus, who has to be of the lineage of David, as we'll see in a few moments, had to have some relationship to the lineage of David. He didn't have that lineage through Joseph. You say, what? Well, let's look at it in just a second here. In Matthew chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 6. And I'm not going to read all the genealogies here. It says, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Solomon." So it just keeps on going down. And then when you get to verse 16, it says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations." And right above that in verse 16, it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." That's important to note. That verse is important. It tells us something. It tells us that everywhere else you see these begattings, it's one father begat another son and so forth and so on. Here, it has changed that a little bit. Instead of, it says that Joseph begat Jesus, it says Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Do you see the twist? Do you see the difference? And there is a purpose for that. And there's a reason for that. So here we know that Joseph was from the town of Bethlehem. He's going to this place. And as he is heading to this place, they're both from Nazareth. Let's turn back to our passage in Luke chapter 2. They're both from Nazareth. And they're coming to be taxed as they were supposed to. They were obedient. Remember again, just like everybody at this time, as you study the New Testament, don't lose sight of the fact that these people, including Jesus himself, were under the Jewish law. These people at this time were under the Jewish law. They were to obey those rules that the Jews had set out. And so these folks were doing that very thing. And so they left Nazareth and they came to Bethlehem. And then I want you to see that the timing itself was not a coincidence, because again, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So she had this situation that she was about ready to deliver this child. And God set this whole thing up. He used Caesar Augustus, and he will do the same thing for people around us. Was he a saved person? Did he know God? Did he believe in God? I don't think so. But yet God used him in his plan to bring forth this gift that we're talking about this morning. God will use people in our lives, saved and unsaved, that will help us as we navigate through this world following Jesus Christ. That's what he does. And so as we see that here they make it to this place, and again, God is always in the details. Some people say the devil was. Well, I'll tell you, God is. It is God who is the one who is over all. So as Mary, they came, and they were, of course, the trip was a long trip, and of course, God protected them, provided them. As Patrick pointed out, riding on a donkey probably wasn't so comfortable, but it's probably one of the best transportation modes they had besides carts back then, I guess. I don't know. But I never rode a donkey, so I don't know. I've rode a couple horses, and I'm not too good at that. So I could imagine it wouldn't be the most comfortable way to come. So when they arrived, they couldn't find a place to stay. Why? Because everybody had come to the city to be taxed or as the census was taking place. So the inn was full. And so, again, all of this being part of the plan, all of this was in God's timing. And so here it talks about in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So she put him in a manger or this situation of a crib. It could be a stall where the cattle were to eat. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. I suggest and think that she probably brought those with her, being prepared for this situation. You know, when you go to the hospital, most of you women can remember this. I know the first one for me, you pack the bag and your wife says, "It's time." And what do? You grab the bag, hopefully, you know, and you take off, get in your car, and you drive as fast as you can to the hospital because you think that baby's going to be delivered right there that second, even though she just started labor or whatever. So, but anyway, I can imagine they brought things with them because they were planning for this situation because they knew the time was near. So nonetheless, we see that there was a preparation. But then there's the presentation. Look at verse 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." May I suggest to you that this is the greatest gift that was ever given? There's no gift greater than this gift. Sometimes we look at the material, or we look at the now, or we look in the moment that we're in, and we forget or lose sight of this gift. Because this gift makes all the difference in a person's life. This is the gift that will change you forever and ever and ever. And it's a gift that that night was brought forth. It says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. Which is Christ the Lord. So as they heard this presentation of Christ, they realized something different had changed, or something new had been added. And it's amazing when you think about this, because this has been predicted or prophesied all the way back to the book of Genesis, back when Adam and Eve, they chose to disobey God, and they were put out of the Garden of Eden. There, the Lord gave them, in Genesis chapter 3, a verse, and it said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And this verse is talking specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse in Genesis 3:15 is coming to fruition, or beginning to, here in the book of Luke. Now, we know this is the birth. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to die. To die for what? For those that are lost. Those that are apart from God. Those that have no means or way that they can ever attain and reach a holy God. It was Jesus who came to do that. And so here this prophecy tells us about the very fact that this seed is going to come from the woman, not from the man. And when you look at the genealogies of the Bible, most often you'll see it's father, son, father, son, father, son, father, son. Very seldom do you see father, daughter, or any of that. But it's interesting here in Genesis 3:15, it says from the woman, from her seed. That is specific to what has taken place here. And that is very important for us to understand, because that is what makes all the difference in the world. But anyway, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And basically that is a prophecy of Jesus going to the cross, being born of the woman, going to the cross, dying. Of course, he was buried, and then he rose again. Today he's on the right hand of God the Father. But in Revelation chapter 20, so his heel is bruised, the head of the Satan will be bruised, and he will be cast in the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. That's exactly what this verse is talking about, is that prophecy that would take place. In Genesis 49:10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Another prophecy. And then this prophecy is of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It reveals the king would be from the tribe of Judah. David was from the tribe of Judah. Mary was of the same lineage. I want you to look at Luke chapter 3 and see what it says here. Luke chapter 3, look at verse 23. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, we see another lineage. This is in Luke. The other one was in Matthew. It says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Where am I at? Oh, okay. Yeah, this is where I want to start. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Haley. Now, what did Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 tell us? He was the son of who? Jacob. Jacob and Haley are not the same people. So what is it trying to explain to us, or what is it trying to share with us? It's really revealing who Jesus Christ is from. If you look at verse 31, skip on down. Again, just want to point out Mary's lineage. It says, which was the son of Mela, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Matha, which is the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So Mary's genealogy didn't come through Solomon, but came through Nathan, another son of David's. Yes, and Mary is that genealogy that it's talking about, because Mary, her father, was Haley. This was Joseph's father-in-law. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, when it said to us that he called it Joseph the husband of Mary? That is all pointing to one fact that's clear, is that Jesus' lineage comes down through David, and it comes down through Mary and not through Joseph. Now, you ask me, why is that important? It's important to know, because if the genealogy had to come through Joseph, then Jesus Christ would be just like you and me. He'd be a man born of corrupt, sinful blood, just like you and me. But that's not the case. Jesus Christ came down, and he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, God the Father, that is his Father. Mary is the means by which they produced Jesus incarnate, and her seed or her blood never mixed with Jesus. If you study that out, the baby's blood and the mother's blood never mix. So what Jesus had in him was sinless, incorruptible, something that would never fail. His blood is different than everybody else's. His blood is holy. He is God. And that's by the only means that the Lord did this, through this. He could have done it many other ways, but that's what he chose. He chose to do it this way. It had to be that virgin birth by design. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. And as we think about that miraculous event and how that took place, and the fact that it was the Holy Ghost that did this, God intervened in this whole situation, and the marriage, as it was not consummated until after Jesus was born, that this whole thing took place in God's plan, God's timing, and it did it in God's place. He designed it all. You know, he's got a place for us to be right now. And I suggest it's probably here. I hope so. But he has a design and a desire for us every day of our lives to be in a certain place. He's given us his word. He's given us the steps that are ordered by the Lord. He's showing us and guiding us, just as he did Joseph and Mary. And he did something that was miraculous that you and I, if I looked at that, I'd say, no way. If I found out before I consummated my marriage with my wife and she was with child, I'd say, nah, I'm not going to do that. Something's amiss here. Something's went wrong or awry. And he had that opportunity because he could have put her away. And in fact, the Bible says he chose not to put her away and make a public example until the angel spoke to him and the angel told him, it is of I, or it is of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that the virgin birth is important to the whole concept today. Men don't believe in the virgin birth. People try to make up excuses. Just like everything else that comes along, they try to find a way that they can bring it to their mind to think, how could this be? How did this happen? So they can justify it and say, well, I know how that happened. This is a miraculous story. But then we see the proclamation. Go to Luke chapter 2 and look at verse 12. It says, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So here, the angel is directing the shepherd's attention to Jesus. He's telling him where he's at and what has taken place here. And so here, the angels are shouting, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And then verse 15 says, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Again, see how God works. It is God's work that speaks to us. It's God's word that he wants to take and lead us and guide us. Here he is telling the shepherds something spectacular happened. Something miraculous happened. And so he is giving them this knowledge. And what do they do with it? It says, and they came with haste. They came with haste. When God speaks to us, do we come with haste? Do we look to him and say, Lord, what is it that thou wilt have me to do? And he found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So here they saw something special from God, and they couldn't help themselves. What did they do? They went out and told everybody what's going on. We can make lots of applications through this story. We can see how God is using these folks at that time. And today, we as Christians, he wants to use us the very same way. Verse 18 says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know, you plant a seed, you never know where it's going to go. Lots of seeds have been planted. There were a lot of seeds in my life. And I can go back and look, and I can remember certain people when I was in service who told me something about the Lord. And there were times in my life when a seed was planted. Somebody came along and watered it. That's what's happening here. A lot of people are thinking about these things. You know, before you can ever put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have to think on these things. You have to have a little knowledge about some of these things. That's why we're to go in the world and teach all nations. What are you going to teach the nations? We're going to teach them about Jesus. We're going to teach them about the greatest gift that was ever given. In verse 20, or verse 19, it says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Yeah, I can't imagine what she's thinking. I mean, just this whole miraculous event, knowing that the angel had told her about the fact that he is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. His name was going to be Jesus. He was going to save his people from their sins. She had all this information. I can't imagine what she's thinking. In verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, when you think about that and you think about this story and what it means to us today, I mean, if we really think about it, it's nice to get a gift. It's nice for someone to come alongside and say, here, I want to share something with you. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what about people who don't know Christ? What do we have to give them? You know, a package is nice and you open a gift is nice, but that gift will not last very long. I know years as a father, I came up, actually lived in Newfoundland, and there were some struggles there because my mom would always play the songs, "You Better Watch Out," "You Better Not," all that stuff, you know. A lot of you can know that stuff. Some of you don't. But I'd be sleeping in bed, and so I listened to those songs, and I believed them, every word. And I lived in a trailer park, and I remember one night they were called out. I think there was a fire engine down the road or something. And I woke up, and I ran and looked out the picture window of the trailer, and there was a big old footprint. I mean, a big one. And I looked under the tree. There was nothing there. I ran to my bed, and I cried because I was awake. And he came. See, that was a falsehood. That was something that we were trained. And we got all these gifts, and we thought they were important. And to finish up the story, so in my mind, in the way I was brought up, I thought these gifts were important. And so we would try to give the kids gifts and stuff like that, thinking that was important. And I learned a long time ago, you can buy your kids a lot of stuff. But they go find a stick at the creek or a rock or something, boy, they'll play all day long. You know what I mean? I've seen it many times. A nice tree to climb, something like that. They have imaginations. I'm afraid we're taking that away from them sometimes when we throw all this stuff on them, especially when they get five gifts. Which one do I play with today? Or what do I do with this? But the most important gift we can give our children and anybody else is the gift of Jesus Christ. And that really requires that as we are living this life that Christ has given to us, those of us who have been born again, and that is important, that term, being born again, just as the virgin birth is important in the sense that without the virgin birth, we wouldn't have a holy God walking on this earth for those 33 years. But without being born again, you can't be a child of God. And so that's important for us to understand. That is the gift. God said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave that gift that we would know that we had a relationship with the holy God. As I mentioned many times, the gift is not just to get to heaven like we sometimes talk about, but the gift is to take our sins away and make us into godly, holy people and not sinners in the eyes of God. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, that's exactly what happens. And we know that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You know these verses, but let's turn there. I want you to look at them just for a second here this morning. As we're thinking about this gift, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." And it says, what's that next part? It's a gift of God. You see, it's nothing I can do to earn that. There's nothing I can do to merit favor in God's sight. When he looks at all my works, he sees those as dirty, filthy rags. But the only way he can ever see me and accept me is see me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's the blood of Jesus that takes away our sins. And it's the blood that makes all the difference in my life. I no longer am a sinner in God's sight. When he looks down from heaven, a pastor described it this way one time, that when he looks down, he sees me lost, unsaved. He sees a sinner needing a Savior. But when he looks down after I put my faith and trust in Jesus and am born again, he looks down through the blood of Jesus and sees a saint. I can't even fathom that. Can't even understand that. But that's what he does. And obviously, we're not all saintly yet. That's where why we're still here, is to make headway toward that goal, is becoming more like Christ. And that's what God is doing in our lives every day. And it's that gift of God that made the difference. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, something had happened on the inside. If you didn't get something happening on the inside, you probably didn't get saved, because it's real. It's pronounced. It's definite. It happens. I mean, really, the Spirit of God, it's contrary to the spirit of man, is it not? And if you have the Spirit of God, all of a sudden, things are changed. Now, we're not perfect, but something happened to us. And we can relate to it because now before I was saved, I'd witness and tell people about Jesus, and I didn't have really any understanding of what it was to have the Spirit of God in my life. I did it because that's what I was taught. But when I see Christ as my Savior, all of a sudden something changed. I no longer was doing the things that I was doing because the preacher told me that's what I had to do or this. I started learning to do those things because I love my Savior. He's given me the gift, the most precious gift that I can have. And what's he wanting to do with that gift? He wants to use it. Like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And today I want you to know there's a gift out there that God has given to us. We need to make sure that we are responsible in this Christian life that we're living, that we pass that gift on. Not everybody's going to accept it. Just note it. But everybody needs to hear it. Everybody needs to see it. Everybody needs to understand that there is a God, even in the face of the country we live in today, where they're not so much interested in it. You never know what the Word of God can do. It's like a rock. The Word of God is powerful, and it can change a life. It changed mine, and it changed everybody in this room that's put their faith and trust in Jesus. This morning, I want to encourage you. You say, oh, you beat me up again. You're telling me I got to go do something. I'm not going to tell you to do anything. You listen to God. You do what he says. And you follow him. He's given you a gift. That gift is eternal life. And that gift was given to us to do something with it. You know, it's like the toy you get on Christmas morning, our children. Maybe it's a mini bike or whatever it is. Why do we give them that gift? So they'll leave it under the tree and won't touch it. Isn't that what it is? Henry, when you get gifts, do you just leave them in the package and don't open it? You open that up right away, don't you? And what do you do with it? Use it for a little bit, yeah. That's right. He's honest. I like that. We use it, don't we? We use that gift. But we don't want to use it for a little bit, not this gift. We got a whole life to live. We want to use it forever and ever as long as we're on the face of this earth. God has given us the greatest gift, and that's Jesus. And it is a special birth, it is a special situation, and it was God who oversaw the whole process. Why? Because he had to send God on this earth to be tempted as we are, to demonstrate who he is by the miracles, and then finally by the death on the cross, the burial, the resurrection, and the fact that he lives today. There is no other God that these people claim to be God, they can claim that he's alive today. Buddha's not alive. Allah's not alive. These are not alive. They're dead. Their bones are somewhere. Confucius, he's not alive. But Jesus Christ is. I just want you to know that God loves you. And the gift is for each one of us. Take the gift. And like Henry said, when you get the gift, take the wrapping off of it, open it up, and receive that gift. It will change your life like no other gift. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. We do thank you for the gift that you've given to us. For there's no other like the Lord Jesus. You taught us that he's the only way. There are not two ways, three ways, four ways. There's not a back door, no ladders to climb up. It's not how good we are, how much money we give. It's about Jesus. The fact that he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he did that for me. Father, help us all to see that we today can know for sure that gift was for us. Now, we'll thank you for what you do and how you work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.